Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The study of the Ten Commandments is no easy task, and while we might concentrate upon one family by itself and not be too complicated, the Ten Commandments are rather broad, and their sweeping principles that introduce many other related subjects that can become rather involved, therefore demanding more study. In Exodus 20 and verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the seventh of the Ten Commandments. And this commandment not only takes us into the realm of sexual activity, but also into marriage, the home, divorce, remarriage, the sanctity of the marriage bed, obligations and responsibilities, as well as privileges and limitations in marriage. The teaching of God has meaning in all these themes, and we must learn what God taught. We do well to approach this subject with an open mind, because so often we're too easily pressured to allow the current conditions, the trends, the emotional feelings and personal involvements, family situations, to cloud our thinking. It's wrong to ignore the laws of God, and it's equally wrong to make laws where God hasn't made them. And this is a fault that's often involved in the study of sexual morality. We must be aware that there are many varying views held by people regarding adultery and marriage and divorce and remarriage. The variety does not mean that we cannot know what is right and wrong. It does underscore for us that it demands more of us to determine what is right and wrong. Because there are so many views, we must be assured that the positions that we take and we hold, they're the positions that God has taught in Scripture. Now, what was forbidden to the Jews in this command? Well, many Jews took a very narrow meaning of adultery as simply the taking of another man's wife. Well, this covers only a small portion of the morality that involved. Such a definition does not identify the guilt of sexual intercourse in the event neither participant is married to anybody. We cannot conclude that sexual intercourse outside of marriage, if it doesn't involve married people, is acceptable to God. That's not so. There are other laws, of course, that God forbids such immorality. But as for the Jews in this commandment, strictly speaking, it was the sin of sexual intercourse between a man and another man's wife. The man was defined as an adulterer, and the woman as an adulteress. Now, there are other teachings that condemn fornication, and that's defined as whoredom. In the New Testament, however, the terms adultery and fornication are often used interchangeably. Even the dictionary defines adultery as a violation of the marriage bed, having to do primarily with illicit sexual intercourse of married people, but not married to one another. Fornication is considered a much broader term, even in our dictionary, as with the original language of the Bible. It would include not only adultery as previously defined, but other perverted and illicit sexual intercourse, such as relationships outside of marriage, homosexuality, lesbianism, incest, bestiality, and other such things. Often the terms do appear together, fornication and adultery, and they are listed because the Jews had formerly looked upon them with some distinction. However, friend, in the New Testament, this testament under which we are live and accountable to God, they are used interchangeably, referring to sexual intercourse between persons who are not married to each other. We must recognize these meanings and conform our conclusions accordingly. Now, this commandment, which is also repeated and enlarged upon in the New Covenant of Christ, raises the question about the men of God of former dispensations that had more than one wife. Were they guilty of the very thing that God here prohibits for Israel? Well, it's evident that God's original intent in marriage was for one man and one woman to remain one flesh for one lifetime. I know of no circumstance or teaching that suggests God ever changed that intent. In fact, this is what Jesus plainly restates when discussing the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19. So we have no misgivings as to God's intent regardless of what some men of former ages may or may not have done. We know that the will of God today is under the authority of Christ, and it means one man, one woman, remaining one flesh for one life. That's what God says. Otherwise, it is to violate this commandment. Now, there are some in former ages that had many wives, that's certain. We read about Lamech. He was the first of whom we read having more than one wife. But so did Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon and others. Solomon was condemned by allowing his many wives to take him into idolatry. David bore sons by 6 or 8 different women. The 12 patriarchs came from 4 different women, but the father of them was just the one man, Jacob. Well, according to the definition of adultery in this 6th commandment, these men were certainly guilty of the intent that God had for marriage. We have to note that this commandment was given after the lives of those in the patriarchal age. Those in the patriarchal age lived under the command of God, one man, one woman, but they obviously violated it. So did people like David and Solomon, who lived under the law of Moses. I don't profess to know why this was allowed. I do know that God sometimes allows that which he does not approve. He even allows sin, but he does not approve of it. But nonetheless, I know that we live under Christ, and now know that Christ does not allow what men may have done in time past. The will of the Lord today is that which was, as Jesus said, from the beginning. And we can also be assured that the conduct of those of past dispensations is not the standard for us today. Whatever they did or did not do, whether with the allowance or approval or not, we're under a different system, friend. The perfect will of Christ that enjoins God's original intent in marriage. Those of former ages did not abide with God's intent. But Christ has restored that concept without any doubt whatsoever. Jesus said that fornication was the only reason allowed for divorce. Now, he didn't command divorce. He allows even forgiveness. But he allows fornication to be a legitimate cause for divorce, and is the only cause for divorce that the Lord allows. Now, I know in our society people can get divorced for most any cause. In fact, they don't even have to have a cause. But under the law of God, fornication was the only cause that allowed divorce. And fornication means the illicit sexual intercourse, which means intercourse between those who are not married to each other. It is such a prominent and dominant sin in our society today. Now, some Jews had different views regarding the teaching given to them. In Deuteronomy 24, it was interpreted and sometimes misinterpreted. The cause for giving a divorce bill was uncleanness in her. Some contended that this meant an illicit sexual relationship. Others, however, said it just included anything that a man didn't particularly like about a woman. Well, Jesus' teaching gives credence to that first position. Only fornication is the reason allowed by God for divorce. And friend, if you've been divorced and that was not the cause of divorce, you are living in adultery. Under Moses, various grounds were allowed, but that's not allowed under the cause of Christ. Moses never approved of divorce. He didn't command divorce. But in the event of divorce, he commanded a writing of divorcement, a legally ascertained severance of marriage before society. But again, we're reminded, Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so, and that is the standard by which we must be measured. The inescapable conclusion from the teaching of Jesus is that marriage is for the lifetime of the parties involved. Please understand this. Now, if one dies, the other is free to remarry. if he or she chooses, according to Romans chapter 7. There is one exception to this law of lifetime duration of marriage. Fornication allows the non-fornicator to divorce the fornicator, and the non-fornicator can remarry without the guilt of adultery because he's been divorced with God's approval. But the one who is the fornicator, and the one the fornicator may take unto himself thereafter, they both enter into a spiritual and physical state of adultery, and they remain in that condemned state so long as they remain in that relationship. From this conclusion, there is no biblical refutation. Now, salvation is dependent upon repentance, and repentance will not allow a person just to continue to remain in his sin. A thief must stop stealing, a liar must stop lying, and a person that is living in adultery, he must come out of that adulterous situation. Friend, the adultery under consideration is not spiritual adultery, of course, but Jesus sent forth a strong teaching demanding moral purity, and he is defending God's original intent regarding the home and marriage and fidelity and morality and the sanctity of the marriage bed. Transgression of these sacred vows that demand keeping one only to himself, they're not to be condoned. In our society, this is one of the more obvious and blatant violations of the will of Christ. Now, we need not reflect very long to understand God's reasoning behind such teaching. The defilement of the home by divorce, that is such prevalent in our society. Our society has the highest divorce rate of any nation on earth. We must be impressed that God's law on this subject must be learned by those who are young, before they marry, not only for the sake of their homes of the future, but their morality and their salvation and their faithfulness to God. To prevent the problems of divorce is more easily accomplished than the solutions that are caused by divorce. The way to prevent the tragedy of divorce and adultery and fornication is for people to learn, believe, and respect the law of Almighty God. Sexual relationship belongs to those who are married to one another, and that marriage is to last throughout life. This commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, it stands as a guardian of marriage. It stands as the guardian of the home. Now, I know that there are perverted minds in our society that are trying to expand the meaning of marriage to include those of the same sex. Friend, that's just not so. You may call a goat an elephant, but it is still a goat. You may call something or whatever you want to call it, but it doesn't change it in the mind of God. Marriage is between one man, one woman, to remain as one flesh for one lifetime. Now, that is not going to change regardless of what the majority might think, regardless of what politicians might declare, regardless of what churches might change their laws to accommodate. Friend, marriage is for keeps. Any other approach to it is to invite disaster and eternal destruction. So let us teach this seventh commandment and learn and follow the moral purity for which it calls. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.